Well, very quickly now, this is our final message in this teaching series, which has been entitled Faces in the Crowd. And this began with us rediscovering and reading the story of two, quote, faces in the crowd, that is, little known saints that because, in view of their faithfulness and because of the will of God, became known to us. Their stories written in Scripture because they had face-to-face encounters with a newborn Christ soon after his birth. Their names were Simeon and Anna. You might remember we talked about those two. They had divine appointments with the Holy Family in Jerusalem. They emerged from the many faces in the Jerusalem crowd, both literally and figuratively, and God made them known as people who would bear witness to the coming of his Messiah. Last week, we focused on Jesus himself as a face in the crowd, looking at these moments when Jesus began to be noticed, recognized as more than just a face in the crowd, as more than just another kid, another guy. Last week, we looked at this episode relayed to us by the gospel writer Luke, in which Jesus stands out in the crowd because he got lost in the crowd. Remember? When he was age 12. Not for suspicious reasons, not for rebellious reasons, but because, as we talked about last week, he wanted to be in his Father's house. Got lost in that Jerusalem crowd. That's one of those episodes from the life of Jesus that we're beginning to look at, and these are moments when Jesus began to be known as not one of many, but as one of one. Say that again. We're looking at some moments here last week and then again today in just a moment where Jesus began to be known and recognized as not one of many, but as one of one. This was someone the likes of which had not been seen, heard, or known. And we see in these moments, we'll see it again today, Jesus emerging as someone special, Jesus showing himself to be at very least someone special, but also laying claim, as we'll see today, to being the Messiah, and eventually laying claim to be God himself. In the church, these episodes in the early life of Jesus, in which he begins to be known as one of one, as someone special, is the season of Epiphany. It's the weeks after Christmas. We do a little bit with Epiphany each year, and we read these stories where people begin to notice there's something special about this guy. Jesus was beginning to reveal himself as both Messiah and God in the flesh. How much or how soon the people around him understood all of his identity is a matter of some speculation. Remember that, you know, Mary, in Luke's refrain about Mary, she pondered all these things in her heart, right? She stored them up in her heart, treasured them, tried to understand them. How much did she understand and how soon about the true identity, the true purpose of her son? We're not sure. But the reality is Jesus begins to emerge from the crowd. So today's message, Faces in the Crowd, it's number 4. This is the last message in the series. We're looking at Luke 4 today. If you want to turn there in your own Bible, we're going to begin at Luke 4, verse 14. All of these will also be up on the screen. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Now, let's talk first today. Let's get a sense of setting and chronology. So here, Jesus has been led by the Spirit all the way. Prior to this, he's been led to and through what many would deem a season of preparation for his ministry. This included his being baptized by John in the Jordan River, Luke 3. Is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, the first part of Luke 4, a season of preparation. Now, here he comes back to Galilee, and really this is the moment where his public adult ministry begins in earnest. Let's talk about the setting. It's different than the past 3 weeks. The past 3 weeks he was in Jerusalem, the temple area. Now he's back north in Galilee. However, we still get the idea that crowds are in view here, albeit he's in the countryside now. But it says here, news is beginning to spread about him throughout the countryside. He's becoming known. He's emerging from the crowd, and the crowds are talking about him. He's apparently at this time visiting multiple synagogues and doing some teaching. What he does in Nazareth, and we're about to read in just a moment, what he says and proclaims in Nazareth, most would say he probably did the same thing in other towns as well. So this is not a unique reading, a unique teaching of Jesus, but it's a pattern of his. He's going around to synagogues, and he's making this proclamation at multiple places. Here it is. Huge moment. Huge moment in salvation history, huge moment in the Gospel of Luke, and here's what it says, verse 14. I'm sorry, I'm going to start at verse 18. How about that? Right in the middle. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Again, it's a pattern that he's doing. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, then they spoke to him and said, "Well, isn't this just Joseph's son?" So at this point, there's an acknowledgement by the people who heard him this day in his hometown that this is no longer just Joseph's son, with whom they'd been familiar for many years. Now, because of his words, his claims, his authoritative teaching, he was showing himself to be someone unique and special. His words here eventually get in trouble. If you're to read on in that story, read down the page, you can read about that. But what I want to focus on here today is Jesus' self-understanding. Who did he think he was? Who did he say he was? How did he see himself fitting in to God's grand plan of redemption? Who is he? Well, Jesus reads from the prophet Isaiah, and he identifies himself as the figure that Isaiah predicted would come. Maybe you remember back in December, we read a lot of Isaiah. I taught on Isaiah a lot. We talked about the branch from the stump of Jesse that Isaiah foresaw. We talked about Emmanuel, that was to come. Later in Isaiah, there's these great servant passages, the suffering servant of the Lord that was to come. Here, late in Isaiah, this is from Isaiah 61, sees this figure who's anointed and does all these wonderful things, proclaims good news to the poor, recovery sight to the blind, proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. So here it is, Jesus reading from the passage from that place in Isaiah and saying, "Today, this is fulfilled. The one that Isaiah foresaw is here." And then it's, you know, this mic drop moment. Scroll drop, actually. Papyrus drop. Actually, he didn't drop it. He handed it back to them. He probably would have gotten even more trouble if he just dropped it, right? But you see the point. It's this huge, huge pronouncement. So here is the Messiah. Now, again, with this passage in view, what does the Messiah do? What is his agenda? Again, he sees it as being a fulfillment of Isaiah 61, and it's really an introduction of Jesus, an inauguration of Jesus, a coming out party of Jesus, a coming out moment. And what happens at an inauguration, by the way, like the one we'll have in our country tomorrow? At an inauguration, this happens all the time, of course, right? An incoming ruler, and there's lots of fanfare, of course, that goes along with it, but an incoming ruler declares his or her agenda, what it's going to look like, what the priorities are going to be, and how it's going to be different and how it's going to be good. Well, Luke presents this moment, these synagogue pronouncements, as an inauguration of sorts for Jesus, an introduction to his ministry. Here I am. I am the one who was to come, and now here's my agenda. And I love the way that these sermons in this series have fallen. I didn't necessarily think about this when I set them out, but here we are today, one day before an inauguration in our country. And, you know, just want to be able to see this today, because whatever inauguration or agenda any earthly ruler of any political party in any nation on the face of the earth, whether we agree with it, think it's good, think it's no good, it's good to keep things in proper perspective, isn't it? Because in proper perspective, meaning here what we have is the King of Kings come to earth, that every nation and every earthly ruler will bow to. And this is the moment where he begins to reveal his reign, his kingdom, his agenda. How appropriate, I think, that we read this today. And first of all, listen to it once more. All right, what is the agenda? It's still up on the screen. What is it he says he is going to be about? What will his kingdom be like? He has sent me to proclaim good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's in verses 18 and 19. This is a statement by the Messiah that no one is beyond the pale of God's mercy, pardon, and grace. Isaiah in his time was writing of freedom for those who'd been exiled and spoke of God's promise of restoration. Here Jesus, picking up the language of Isaiah, affirms that his coming is good news, and it's good news for everyone. By the way, one part of that Isaiah 61 passage that is left out here in this quotation that I do just want to mention, because I think it's very helpful. There's also a part in here that he will come and bind up or heal the brokenhearted. That's just another picture of Messiah's activity. Bind up, heal the brokenhearted. So Jesus comes saying that contrary to the world's way of operating, where some are favored and some are forgotten, the kingdom of God is different. None are forgotten. Jesus comes and says, contrary to the world's way of operating, where the poor, be it financially, socially, or otherwise, are despised, taken advantage of, or blamed, the program of the Messiah will look and sound like good news to them. Those who are prisoners or oppressed may, through the Messiah, experience a freedom or reset, as in the Jubilee days of old. I won't get into all the Jubilee stuff, but we sang about it actually today. We sang those days of Elijah, this kind of moment in Israel's history where things were reset, debts were forgiven, land was restored. There's a reference here to Jubilee. And let's not forget, those that suffer physical limitations and ailments shall recover their sight. That far from being made to feel like they have sinned or something because they are blind or sick, God will elevate them. And with the Messiah's touch, it'll be better out of his compassion. Quick side here, sidebar. I do not think in this passage this is one of Jesus' most straightforward claims to divinity. I think there are other places where he claims that more straightforwardly. But I do want to at least point out an Old Testament scripture. This is Psalm 68. And notice the parallel here. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. This is speaking of God. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. You notice the similarity there. This is what God is saying of, this is about himself. Jesus, the Messiah, comes and says, this is my program. Sight for the blind, release for the prisoners. It's very similar. That's what I want to point out. Now, the way, if we put the Luke passage back up and just have it in front of us, I heard one preacher recently say it the way that it's been said in the church for years and years. This is very, it's very helpful in describing Jesus. He came and extended his presence and mercy to the least, the left, and the lost. He came, extended his presence and mercy to the least, the left, and the lost. Now you think back through the Gospels, the story of Jesus' ministry, not putting a bunch of scripture up here, not citing chapter and verse, just think about what we know, what we remember about Jesus. Didn't he, in his life, give a lot of attention to the least and the left of this world, those who were counted out or left out, those who were thought to be the least, that is, at the bottom of the pile, those thought unclean or unworthy of God's favor because of sickness or mistakes or blindness. I mean, Jesus, just think about what he did. All those stories, he went around healing people just out of his compassion for them and his mercy. Those the world had left behind and ignored, widows, the dying, children, women, Jesus sought out and included those written off as wicked sinners, lost persons, problems to society. Jesus pursued and ate with them. And so you see this agenda that he announced at his inauguration, his beginning of his public ministry. Did he follow through with it? Did he live consistently with this? Oh my goodness, did he? Did he ever? So here's our big idea for today. Again, summing it up. Jesus coming was and is good news for the least, the left, and the lost. How then do we fit in with this kingdom program? How do we participate? We want to know, in this church, I know we do, because we want to participate in this. And this is the work of God's kingdom. This is what he's about, proclaiming mercy and good news to the least, the left, and the lost. What does it look like? How do we do it? I'm going to give you two examples today, two stories. Before I tell you the first one, I want to remind us that each one of us is called to a people and a place. We're all called to a people and a place. In our church, we call that a neighborhood, places where we live, work, and play. We're called to people and place. We work in neighborhoods, and we're going to have all the opportunities all the time to be good news and proclaim good news by doing good. We're going to have opportunities all the time, if we look for them, to alert others. Not by any grand theology or not even by extensive gospel presentations, though there's a place for that, but we can alert others to the reign of Christ in the world by what we do and say, even in the small things, even in a three-minute conversation, a text, a card, a phone call. Those things still by themselves can alert others to the reign of Christ in the world. My story in this vein, I'll brag on one of our 90-year-old clay garden saints who recently did just that. This is a woman from Clay Gardens who'd worshiped with us there in the past. for some time, but the other day at worship, she wasn't there. That happens at Clay Gardens sometimes. Sometimes people aren't well enough, aren't feeling well enough to sit through a 45-minute worship service. Sometimes people just plain forget that the worship service is going on. That happens at Clay sometime. So this was a day in which we'd had worship. We'd had a worship service, and the service was over. There were people milling about, and people were on their way to lunch, things like that. And she comes up to me, and she says, "Are you the minister?" And either because she was just checking to be sure, or she'd forgotten either one, she said, "Are you the minister?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "There's someone in my hall who I think could use a visit. She's not eating. She's in pain. Would you maybe go visit her?" So I said, "Okay." So I went down. She gave me the room number. I went down and visited, and she was right. This was someone who was in a lot of pain. There wasn't much room for a visit at that moment because the pain was so severe. Because of the relationships and partnerships that we've been blessed with at Clay Gardens, we know the staff. So I then alerted the nursing staff, which is what she really needed at that moment. She needed some help with pain. The nursing staff said thank you. They went and helped her with some pain medicine. I later learned that this is someone who's under hospice care. I came back for a visit later once the pain was in a more manageable place, and we did have a visit. And this is someone who was not able to talk at the time, though she tried, but she was able to listen, and we had a good visit. I was able to assure her of God's love for her, that he cared for her. We had an excellent visit, and we had prayer together. I went back to our 90-year-old Clay Garden saint, because this is not a story about nursing care or pastoral care. This is really a story about neighboring. Because that 90-year-old friend of ours there, despite her own hurts and her own illness, had enough kindness and grace and compassion and awareness to see a neighbor that was struggling. And so I went back to her and I said, "Thank you so much. That was so good of you to do. You were right. She did need a visit. She did need a visit." And I went and I spoke good news to her. And we got her some help on that day to get her through that day. And our 90-year-old friend smiled. She said, "I just think that God has helped me throughout my life with the hard things I've gone through, particularly with my family. So if I can help someone else, I want to do it." That's what she said that day. And I said, "She's right. She's right." 2 Corinthians 1, with the consolation we receive from God, we pass it on as we're able. That's the kind of thing that in our church, traditionally and to this day, we get excited about. That's neighboring. That's the love of God in neighborhoods, with a people, and in a place. That's living out that kingdom agenda. The least, the left, and the lost. Her neighbor was left, not for anybody's fault. Her family was driving in from Texas. Took them a while to get there, but that day she was left. Her neighbor said she didn't need to be left right now. That's the kind of thing that we have and will and continue to get excited about as a church, and that's one story of many. There are so many stories like that in this church. They're kingdom stories. What if we saw every day as an opportunity? What if we saw every day as an opportunity for God to use us? We might not even know how. But if we wake up and, "Holy Spirit, you're in charge today, I want to walk slowly with my eyes and my heart open. There may be something I can do or say to be or bring good news to someone." Anybody up for that? I am. Or maybe in 2025, there's a person or two or three that God would have any one of us just walk alongside in a consistent and intentional way through days and weeks and months. And I know that takes some intentionality and some hard work, but sometimes God puts people on our heart. We have our circle of three tools over here that are designed for that. Again, just they're prayer tools. If God puts someone on your heart that you want to walk beside and along with in a consistent way, I point you to those to that tool over there as well. We have a board meeting after church. We've prayed about that, which was good. Thank you, Chris. And what we've done as a board and as a church, I haven't mentioned this in a while, the past 10 years is we've tried to set aside around 10% of our budget, of what we take in, and give it beyond the walls of this church to God's kingdom work. And usually what happens when that 10% of what you all give, when it goes out the door, it finds its way, really, if you look at it, to the least, the left, and the lost. It goes to Eastside Ministry, to underserved people in our community. It goes to Breaking Free, that people who are hurting and experience some healing through therapeutic horse riding. It goes to Heartbeats, where people can come and get free, yes, free, pregnancy and parenting resources that they may not otherwise have had access to. Or it goes to places like Kenya and the orphanage and kids like Faith. Aren't you glad to know this King and to be invited to participate in this kingdom, in this agenda, which he announced that day in Nazareth? Amen. Would you join me in prayer?